I want to share with you some beautiful, simple truths and things that we should remind ourselves of always. I'd like you to go to Genesis. I guess the title of the teaching is that the Lord will provide. Yeah, that's the first time I ever heard that. Those words spoken was when I was a young boy, and my grandmother said that to me. The Lord will provide. She says, I don't know why, but he always does. And she was a wonderful lady, lived a tough life. But throughout the Depression and everything else, she always realized that God would take care of the family. Take care. In Genesis 14, I'm going to start, or 12. Should have wrote these things a little larger. I'm starting here in Genesis because I wanted to start with the beginning of the promises that are made to us. And I'm going to show you this. We're going to talk about Abraham here. And this is the history of why these promises are made to us. I guess that's why I'm going through it for a little bit of a roundabout way. But it says in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Now the Lord, Yahweh, had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as Yahweh had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. God picked Abraham and simply gave him promises. Told him, this is what I'm going to do. Abraham hadn't done anything. Abraham was in the house of his father. They worshipped other gods. They were on the other side. I don't know what initiated this. God doesn't tell us at all. You know, I know that God loves from the scriptures. I know God loves all men. I know that he is always working since the fall of man to get men back to him. But Abraham obviously was one of those candidates, and maybe the only one. I don't know. That's speculation. But the point is that God called, Abraham answered, and he gave him these promises. And this is going to be important to us in a few verses here, because I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it. But I want you to notice this one here. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the families. And what a wonderful truth that is. Chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, Yahweh appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make a covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and taught, and God talked with him, saying, and then God gives him the covenant of what he will do. Almighty God, El Shaddai, the one who possesses, who owns heaven and earth, the one who has everything. God, the one who told him, Yahweh says here, it says Yahweh appeared unto Abraham and said, This is my name, El Shaddai. the God who possesses everything, owns everything. It's his. It's his to have. And then he says, I want to make a covenant with you. And he made that covenant with Abraham, and the circumcision is involved here. And God again says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. You're going to possess the earth. You and your seed after you. Now that's talking about, that seed is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also talking about those who are in Abraham's line, right? The promise is unto them, but it's specifically to the possession of the earth is specifically promised to Abraham because of his faith, and to the seed, S-E-E-D, singular, which is Christ, which is coming. Everyone else has got to meet the conditions, have faith. But God said, you know, you and your seed, you got it. Okay? Because Abraham already had believed. Look at Exodus for a second here. Exodus chapter 6. Now, again, this is the foundation of why the promises, the blessings that God has poured out on us. Why is it ours to have? And Exodus chapter 6 and in verse 3. If I get there. It says, God's talking to Moses. It says, and I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of Almighty God, El Shaddai. But by my name, Yahweh, was I not known unto them. When, and that's something that's really, I think, important to understand. They didn't understand everything about God. They didn't even know his name was Yahweh. They knew him as Eloah. They knew him as El Yon. And they knew him as El Shaddai, as I read it in the scriptures. They knew him as Lord, you know, the generic. But, and they knew El, the Almighty. But they didn't have an understanding of his name because it hadn't been known. Remember, Moses asked God, what do I tell these people? What is your name? And then he says to them, you know, Yahweh. I am Yahweh, thy Elohim, you know, your creator. So Abraham believed God. Let's just keep it straight. He knew the God who owned heaven and earth. He knew the highest God. That was Elohim. All right? The highest. That was the Melchizedek was the high priest of the most high God, El Elohim. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him tithes of all, remember? And then right after that, God said, because you've done this, I am going to be your shield and your great reward. The Bible unfolds these truths, and it unfolds these things, and it gives us hope, because we don't know everything about, we know a heck of a lot more about the nature of our Father in heaven, because of the scripture that we have. But the truth of the matter is, God chose to give it to him. God chose to make known what he chose to make known unto him. There was no man who believed better than Abraham. There were, you know, he is the father of all who believed. And the same thing went down the line with Isaac. And God made himself known to Isaac and said, hey, stand before me and do my will, and you'll have the blessings and the promises of Abraham. The same thing with Jacob, the same thing with the rest. Okay, this is transferred down, one to the next. And you can see in the lives of the believers, you can see these great promises being passed down. Go to Galatians chapter 3. That is the history of where these promises, these covenants, these blessings come from. They go all the way through the scriptures. And then it comes to the New Testament here and the things that are available to you and I. And in Galatians, get there. Chapter 3, in verse 8, we'll start reading. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And again, the scripture that God is going to justify the unbeliever, the heathen, through faith. I got justified. You received justification by faith. You were a heathen. Okay? Yeah, it's just something that we were. I don't know if anybody ever walked down the street and said, you're a heathen. We were one. But we got justified just like the heathen Abram by faith. By faith. There's no difference here. Abraham lived in a town that sacrificed people to their gods. Abraham lived in a culture that was probably much more evil than anything we've ever experienced. And yet God called this man and told him to get up and go. And he got up and went. And he became the only individual in the scripture that was the friend of God because he believed what God said and did what God said. And he had in his soul to do, and he didn't initiate any of these promises. He didn't ask for a kid. He was told he was going to have one. He didn't ask for the possession of the earth or the land. God chose to give it to him. That's what God owns the planet. See, God owns the heavens and the earth. Do I understand really what that means? I speak the words, but remember, everything that you're standing on, Almighty God owns. It already belongs to Him. The furniture you're sitting on already belongs to Him. He's the one that provided it. He's the one that's given you the ability to work to have bought it. He is the one who's provided the food that's on your table. I mean, you know, if there was no grocery store, what would you do? I would walk a long ways to get with my fishing pole to get to the ocean to try to catch lunch. It's a little different kind of lifestyle, right, than the one I have at the moment. I just go down to the, pick up anything I want. That's because we work together as a community. You know, everything works together. People cooperate with each other. That's why the system works. If there is none, no cooperation, then it doesn't work. Plain and simple. Look at verse 27. Well, let's go by 25 here in chapter 3. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You who are Christ's, it doesn't matter what your condition, what your sex, what your financial status is, anything else, whether you're a slave or whether you're a free man, none of those things matter. Every single one who is in Christ, who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus, and it's not talking about water there, but the point is, if you have believed on the promise of the coming Messiah and what he would do, and then you are a child of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was set to his account for righteousness. You have believed God and the coming of the Savior and what Abraham looked for. You believe that he was the Messiah and that he died for you. And you are a child of the Lord because of faith. And you are heirs of the promises. You have got the earth for a possession. You got whatever Abraham was promised, you got. What a glorious thing that is. Think about it. It's a glorious thing that is. You also have the promise that God, hey, those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. You have his protection. You have his blessing. You have everything that Abraham was promised, plus. There's more. I mean, there was more added than what we, obviously, than what we just read. And look at what we have here laid out to us in this New Testament, in these epistles. These are our promises. But I love this. It says, if you be Christ, if you belong to him, you believe on him, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You've got that promise. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, it says, similar truth, different. In verse 13, it says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not made to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You know, everybody thinks that Abraham's seed and the promise was made down through the bloodline. This is 99% of most folks. Was a bloodline promise, right? That the seed, the coming Messiah, now that this is partially true, is going to come through Isaac. But remember, there was more than one son. Abraham had more than one kid, right? But the thing came through Isaac. And then when Isaac had children, there was Jacob and Esau, right? And it only went through one side of the line. The side of the line it went through was the one who believed. Okay? And the one who didn't believe, wasn't a part of this promise, is not the heir of the promise. It says that very clearly in Galatians chapter 4, at the end of that chapter, where it talks about the allegory of Hagar and the promised seed. But I don't want to get into that part today. I want to focus on, in other words, you got the legal right, biblically, and the standing, biblically, because you're heirs of the promise. All the way back, God has planned this out. All the way back, God has decided that the nation, the goyim, all right, the Gentile nation would be part of this blessing. And that's you guys. I don't got very many Jews in this church. I got a couple, but not a ton. Most of us are Gentile. All right? Good, bad, or ugly, I don't know. But we are what we are. But God chose us. Look at back at Romans here. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He is the father. He is the father of faith. He is the benchmark by which faith. This is the kind of faith you got to have to believe on this Messiah. And look at what it says, as it is written, verse 17, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickened or raised the dead and called those things that be not as though they were. The benchmark of his faith is that he believed in the God who could raise the dead. You know what you and I need to believe in order to have salvation? We need to believe the gospel, that Jesus was our Lord, and that he died for us, and that God raised him from the dead. You have that same faith that Abraham had? Then you are heirs of all the promises, all the covenants, all the blessings. You're the heir. Go to Matthew. Now I want to take this on a very... I just spent a little time going through why this belongs to you. Matthew chapter 6. Now I want to take you to what our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, taught. And he's teaching a people who should really know these wonderful things and probably know some of them. But I want to take this on a much more practical level in our daily lives. And we're going to start reading here in verse 19. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in thee be darkness. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what your body that you should put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And he goes on, and we're going to read the rest of this here, but I want to go back to verse 19. Remember this, in my King James Bible, it has a mark on verse 19 and verse 24, like they're two separate thoughts. This is not a separate thought. This is a continuation of one teaching all the way through. Jesus Christ is making this. He has just got done with the fasting. Praying, fasting. It's how to walk, right? And make sure that your motive is to do it for God. Don't be showing other people how holy you are fasting all the time. What you do in private. You do for God and for Him alone. That is to be your motive in doing and living your life for the Lord. And then he says, okay, another motive here is live your spiritual life so that your motive is living for God and not for stuff. Okay? You know, you go to work, it says work heartily as unto the Lord, right? It says that you're to work to have to give. You take care of your family. You serve. You work because you're serving. You're serving, putting food on your table, the ones you love, the stuff that you have. This is a responsibility, but this is what's your motive? Do you work just to collect things? Or do you work to serve and to give? So, the whole thing here is check your brain. What's your purpose? What's your motive? That's where we've just come from with prayer, giving of alms, fasting. Now, 19, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Don't just get the stuff to get it, to have a lot of stuff. Because all that stuff corrupts and can be taken away. Everything that you got can go away in a flash. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, your motive, your service, what's most important to you, what you're going to pursue, is the things of God. And nobody can take that away from you. Verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're spiritually minded and doing the things that you do for God, and you are spiritually minded in your motive and your attitude and what is most important to you. Because remember, in the same section, verse 33 is coming, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. We haven't got to that yet. But it's where your heart is. That's where your treasure is. Where's your head? Where's your heart? If your heart is into doing the things of God and walking spiritually, then you serve that master. You can't serve both. I work and have worked all my life, right? I've had to spend considerable amount of time working. Most of my time, most of my waking days have been working. When my children were born, I thought to myself, I really need to work twice as hard to make sure that I provide for these additional human beings that I love so much. It was scary. You got to work to take care of your responsibilities. But it was always for the Lord's sake. You know, there's a lot of people who would skip those responsibilities, walk out on them, be a traitor to their own family, skip town. Okay? God wants you to do the thing to work, to serve. You know, he lays it out in his word how life's to be lived. And the same thing with evil. What are you looking at? Go to the eye thing. It's not a separate issue here. It says, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. What you let in, you can see with your eye. And the whole body shall be full of light. If you let the light of God's word into you, your whole life will be filled with light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? How much world, how much evil, how much non-spiritual, and go back to the context. What are we talking here? We're talking about your motives and how you're living, how you're worshiping, how you're doing everything. If you're not doing it because of God and what he says and why he's, and for the motives that he says, then that's evil. Verse 25, therefore means why for. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't be overly, take no thought is don't be overly concerned with your life. What you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Let your heavenly Father, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Now, that is a serious question in today's time period we live in. I get the sincere impression from everything that I see on TV and read and whatever that, you know, the earth has got a problem. It's called human beings. They're the problem. The birds are fine. The human beings are the evil one on the earth. You know, so if you got rid of all the human beings, the earth would be perfect. The Lord asks this question, and it's a serious question. Aren't you better than the birds? Now, if you can't say with an absolute affirmative, yes, I am better, more important than the birds, then you have got a serious, serious problem because you don't believe what the Lord said. Now, you got to choose. You can either believe the stuff that you hear, or you believe Scripture. And this is really comes down to the issue of everything that comes our way in life. It is most important to check every one of your beliefs and every one of your attitudes and check them at the door of Scripture. You check what you goes through your head with Scripture. Because that's what I'm proposing to you here in this teaching. And are you not much better than they? The answer, to as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, is absolutely yes. It's really a rhetorical question to slap you in the back of the head to wake up to the truth. God provides for the birds. Aren't you much better than they? The answer is, of course, he'll provide for you as much, if not more. Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, by being overly concerned, can add one cubit to his stature? Which of you can add an inch to your height just because you worry about it? You know, I used to think when I was a kid, how big am I going to be? You know, when you were a little kid, you always wondered all these things. What's it going to be like? How tall am I going to be? It doesn't matter. You're perfect. And you know what? Thinking about it all the time is not going to change a blessed thing. You're going to be what you're going to be. You know, you can be fun size. You can be all kinds of sizes. But the point is, you're going to be what you're going to be. You can't change anything by worrying about it. You can't change about, don't be overly concerned. Verse 28. And why take thought for your raiment, your clothes? Why be overly concerned for that? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And this is where the rubber meets the road, right? If you're overly concerned and your motive is stuff on the earth, you got to be concerned about what you're going to wear. All right? You need clothes. Today's a cool day. You need clothes. But you don't spend your whole life worrying about this or the food or what you put on, all these other things. You don't consume your life with this. Because if you keep your mind spiritual, if you're living according to his word, if you are doing it in the motives, if you're living your life in the motives that God has told us to do, to live for him and to live his way, you don't need to be overly concerned about any of these things. Therefore, take no thought, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the heathens, the Gentiles, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Your Father knows you have need of them. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, is this a promise and a half or what? It's conditional, though, isn't it? You know, Abraham believed the promise. He got up and he went. You and I, God promises us, oh, I know that you have need of all these things. But live, put the light of my word into your heart and mind. Don't allow the world to create that darkness within you. Live for me. Set your treasure. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And if your treasure is in spiritual things, things that are above, things that God's concerned with, you're going to be fine. You're going to have everything you need. You don't need to be overly concerned. Everybody's got to have some concern. Everybody's got to have some plan, but not overly crazy about it. There's still a lot of scripture about stewardship, taking care of your affairs, doing the things you're supposed to do. None of those scriptures get taken away, but they have to be put in perspective. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't be overly concerned for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's a great way to live. Today, I'm praying. Today, I have needs. Today, and God always wants us to rely upon him, right? It's the one thing I've learned most, I think, in my life. Every once in a while, I muscle my life on my own ability. You know what I mean by muscle? I struggle through life. I can do this. I can make this happen. And I don't ask God really for his help on each and everything. And then I'm surprised when things turn bad, And then after they turn bad and I'm going downhill, that's when I yell out for help. Why not ask him before? Why not ask him? Why not include the Almighty, your Father, the one who loves you, the one who owns heaven and earth? Why not ask him to be a part of your life in everything that you do? What a fellowship that would be. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. These are things that I want to live for him, but I need to really focus on how much do I seek those things that are above. Ask him what's going on. Ask him. And then, you know, don't sit around and mope. Get busy. You know, none of the people that God ever told to do something sat around and wondered about it. You know, when God instructed Philip to go, he ran. He ran to do the job. You get off and you go. You don't say, I'll take a little time. You know, I'm not quite sure it's the right time. You know, when God said, Moses, go over the river, and Moses said, stand still and watch what God's going to do. God yelled at him, What'd you tell them? Stand still? Why'd you say that? I said, go. You know, the commands of the Lord are not suggestions. If he tells you to do something, then do it. Do it. Drop everything else and get it done. Or lose the opportunity. And sometimes it never shows up again. I'm just thinking of records in Scripture. You know. God's merciful, though. He knows that we're frail. He knows that we'll make mistakes. He knows me. He knows I make lots of mistakes. And he's always merciful. I ask for forgiveness. He always welcomes me back. He always gives me the guidance to what to do and how to do it. You know, but still, just like the children coming out of Egypt, I forget the blessings of the Lord and I try to do stuff on my own. And it's not a healthy practice. It says here in verse 33, this famous verse that we all pretty much read once in a while or been taught many times, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, I'm telling you, if you're going to go the way of the Gentile, if you're going to store up things for yourself, if you're going to let the darkness that is in this world come into your heart and life through your eyes, and, you know, using that metaphor there, if you're going to have motives like the Pharisees did, they wanted to be seen of men, you know, if you're going to live that way, then everything else will be taken away from you. It's just the opposite. The one truth is, seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. All these things will be added. Seek anything else first and the unrighteousness of the world and the things, and it'll all be taken away. There's no reason to expect God's blessing, is there? So don't be overly concerned with tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thoughts of the things of itself. I have right this second to live. I have right this second to speak. I could be gone. You know, with the heart attack, however you want to kill me. I could be gone quickly. I still got everybody who eventually fell apart and died, they all wanted to hang around. They all wanted, and they had something else that they wanted to do. You know, but the point is, I have no guarantee of tomorrow. I have a guarantee that I can walk with my God today. I have everything I need today. I don't need to be overly concerned because God knows what I need. And if you really start to live this way, then you'll watch God do stuff. He'll bless, he'll take care of, he'll provide. I mean, you know, he will. Mary and I have challenged ourselves and our lives this way an awful lot through the years. In fact, I've got an anniversary coming up in a couple of days. 47 years on the 19th. 47 years on October 19th. Wow. She's hung out with me. That's really a great lady. Some people don't even want to hang out with me on the phone. So. Go to Luke 11. Luke 11. Now, these are very practical things that Jesus is teaching people, isn't he? I mean, it's real straightforward. I mean, I showed you what the promises are from Abraham and that they are belong to the believers. And there's no denying it as you go through the Bible. But what Jesus teaches is very, very straightforward, very practical, very much in the wheelhouse of every human being. They can all relate to it, and they all struggle with the same things. But he's nailing their unbelief. Because here it is, you get overly concerned about everything else in life, and you let it consume you, you're not walking with God. Oh, you of little faith. You know? In chapter 11, right after this teaching parable of the friend at midnight, the prayer that's done there, right after this, let's read the end verse of that in verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, because he is a pain in the neck, he will arise and give him as many as he needs. So I say unto you, ask. You know, the Lord's teaching them how to pray, right? He gives them this parable of the man at midnight comes and bugs the guy. He's not going to answer him because he likes him. He's not going to answer him because he's his friend. He just wants to get rid of him. This guy... the Lord says, I want you to be a pain in the neck, to be persistent, to be really over the top in your persistence in prayer. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So, these beautiful verses here. Ask, seek, knock. Be persistent. That's the lesson, right? This is the lesson. Great persistence. Ask, see, knock. Ask, see, knock. Keep going. Don't quit. For unto everyone that asks, receives, and he that seeks, he'll find. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Now, if you're a real father, or if he asks fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Is he going to give him something evil, something dangerous? Nope. Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil, and all of us are human beings, all right? Compared to Almighty God, who is a holy, 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 holy God, you and I all know that we are, in comparison, evil. Even an evil father gives real food to his kids. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, the question is, in comparison, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more? That is just, you want the Spirit of God alive in your life? Now, if you've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord in your life, you believe that God has raised him from the dead, you got those categories of the gospel down in your heart, right? It says that you received the Spirit when you believed the gospel. You have received the token of this Spirit when you believe, the same Spirit that was poured out on Pentecost. Now, let's say you haven't manifested it yet. Do you want it? Do you want it? Then you ask. You seek, you knock, you don't quit. This particular one, it ends up with the Spirit, right? Will the Father not give the Spirit to everyone that asks? Well, he'll give it, if you want it. If you don't, it's okay. You don't want it, you don't want it, you don't ask. But you're cutting yourself short as a believer. I want to walk with my Father. I want to manifest the power of my God. I want to be a full witness, just like the apostles in the first century church. I want to see signs, miracles, and wonders. And the only ones that do those things are believers who believe and manifest the power of God. You know, there are numbers of different evidences of the Spirit, but the point is, do you want them? Do you want what you see in the Bible? That's up to you to answer. I already answered the thing for myself. Then, for those of us who have gotten lazy in doing it, our motive is not so much it, we've lost the heat of the service part of life. You know, I'm a little lazier than I used to be. Well, you know, that's easily changed with an attitude adjustment and asking for forgiveness and, Lord, work within me, help me. And then, like I said, our whole mission in life, you know, we pray about this almost every time we get together. Our whole mission in life is really to help others come to know the Lord, right? And God's going to work within you. It's one of the greatest joys you'll ever see is when God works within you to reach and touch somebody else. You know, so he will. Ask. Just be persistent with it. That's the point of this whole, almost this whole chapter. Be persistent with this and praying and asking and making God a part of your life. You ask him. He's saying he doesn't muscle himself in to your life. He doesn't make you do anything. He doesn't make you hear anything. You know, in fact, when he talked to out loud in the hearts and in the lives of the people that were hanging around Mount Sinai, they all heard him, the voice of God. And they were so freaked. They said, no, we don't want to hear this anymore. No. You talk to him. You tell us. You know, I mean, you get the chance to talk to God and you turn it down. Tells you that you're not exactly spiritual any more than they were. And they died in the wilderness. You know, you and I have the opportunity to do the greatest thing in life that any man or woman could ever do. And that's walk with our Lord. To walk with him. He walked with Abraham. He promised Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. We're the children of faith. We believe the same truths that Abraham believed. We believe in the God who could raise the dead. We have all the covenants, the promises. You really believe you got all those things? Then what do you sweat? This life is a short life, no matter how long it is. So keep the word in your heart. Fill your heart and life with the truth. Keep your motives straight. Why am I doing what I am doing? You know? And ask. Trust that the Lord's going to take care of you. He will provide. He will provide. And I don't know how long I've been teaching for, but it's probably too long. But I got a few more verses that I want you to see. If you're walking like the Lord, and I'm going to do this very quickly, go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 14. Since nobody's complaining, and I have you all on mute, you don't have much to say. So, in John chapter 14, in verse 13, talk about a guy who's a control freak here. Now, I'll take that out of the tape. In John 14, in verse 13, it says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you will ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now that is quite a blank check, right? You ask anything in the Lord's name, he will do it. Now, this is going to come with the qualification. I know that if you pull this verse out of context, that's exactly what it says. Inside of context, if you serve like he served, and he gave him the example of washing of feet. If you love like he loved, and he loved Judas all the way to the end. All right? He washed Judas' feet, made him the special guest at the Last Supper, and then said, go do what you're going to do. And you obey God the way Jesus Christ obeyed God, then anything you ask in prayer, he will do. That's the deal. And that's the deal with everything here in this section. So whatsoever you ask, if you're doing the things of God, you're doing it like Jesus did. Whatsoever you ask, he will do. Period. And then chapter 15, verse 7. This truth is mentioned here three times in this section. 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. It's an if. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you ask, it'll be done. In chapter 15:16, I have not chosen you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And these things I command you, that you love one another. In the last verse, 1 John chapter 5, how straightforward is this as far as prayer, your involvement with God, your walk with him, what he wants? You know, if you walk like my son walked, and that is the condition, whatever comes out of your mouth and you ask, I'll do it. Well, then guess what? Keep your eyes on things above, not on things on the earth. Make sure that what's coming into your eye and fills your whole body is the things of God and spiritual things and not the darkness of the world. And trust God with everything. Your food, your clothes, your house. That doesn't mean you don't go out to work. I mean, you know, you get people who are, it says work. It says every man's supposed to work. It says you're supposed to make a wage. You're supposed to get paid. The motive and why you do it is what is the issue here in the Bible, not the fact whether you do it or not. In 1 John chapter 5, and I guess I'd make a point of that because I used to think that, oh, I'm going to work, I'm not doing the things of God, because I didn't understand. Verse 13, chapter 5, 1 John, chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. What a beautiful, beautiful verse. You ask anything according to his will, he hears you. It's not according to your will, your desires, it's his. God will provide for us all. He will provide for you. He knows what you need before you even ask. And that's what I wanted to share with you today. So, Father, thank you for your provision. Thank you for all your promises. Thank you, my God, for allowing us to be a part of the kingdom to come. Thank you so much for what our Lord and Savior has done. Thank you that you've included us, my God, as the children of Abraham and the children of the living God. and all the promises, the blessings that are there for us. Help us to have great faith, Father, and confidence in you and everything that you've said in your word, so that we can walk with power, with dignity, and we just love you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.